Okay, if you turn in your lessons to the review section, you can always expect first thing we do is review. We got a lot of review questions to cover from last class. And so if you turn to the review section in your notebook, we're going to cover questions 6 through 17. Review section 6 through 17 in your notebook. Y'all have a notebook. The last tab in your notebook says review. That's where we're at. We started this on Wednesday night. The purpose here is one of our objectives as class is to be able to answer these 100 questions. So normally I will call on folks. And as I mentioned on Wednesday, we are here to build each other up in the study of God's Word. And I like to call on folks, and I'm not in any way trying to embarrass anyone. And usually what I do, I use discretion. And normally I will talk to you beforehand. Are you willing to answer a question in class? You say yes, then I'll call on you during class. If I haven't approached you and asked you about that, don't worry about it. Relax. Hopefully you got the questions answered. If not, this is a work in progress. So if you don't have the answers, well, you can fill them out as we go through them, or fill them out, you know, after class or tonight or whenever. But this is one of our objectives. So let's go through our review. We're going to spend a little bit longer time here on this review since we've got a lot of questions. So first question I'm going to ask this first one here is, what does the word Isaiah mean? I'm going to ask John Bright. John, what did you put down for that one? At Jehovah Saves. Or there are several different meanings, but they all have the same meaning. I have it here on the slide, Salvation of the Lord. That's a way to do it. Or Jehovah Saves. Where John got Jehovah Saves, if you go to Strong's, Strong's is based off the King James Version, and Strong's will say Jehovah Saves. That's where you got that from. It's a good answer. Okay, let's go on now to the next question, number 7. Describe Isaiah's family background. And let me give that question to Ennis. Ennis, tell me about Isaiah and his family. Okay, good. See that up on the overhead here. Hopefully you have that. Not only do I have problems pronouncing, I give you all the opportunity. So some of these names are pretty difficult, but just do your best. These names were significant. Remember, we read a verse, I think it was Isaiah 8:18. God told Isaiah that he's going to name his children as signs, things he's going to do to the nation. And so this first son, Sher-Jazub, a remnant shall return. We talked about that on Wednesday night. During this time of Isaiah, Judah's being threatened by an alliance of Israel and Aram. And they're coming against the nation. They want to overtake Jerusalem and put up their own ruler. And then also during this time, they're persecuting Judah, and they actually take some captives. We always think of the captives, the Babylonian captives. But captives are taken during this time. They're taken to Damascus. So I believe that when he names his son, it has to do with those circumstances during the present that they're facing, that those remnants, those Judeans that are in Damascus and taken captives by this alliance are going to return. And then he talks about this alliance. God says that alliance is not going to last. It's going to be done away with. And the last one, the last son, Maher-Shalal Hash-Baz, this is, and it tells us what that means. It tells us what it means, but what's the interpretation of it? And that is, if you remember that in Isaiah 8, you remember reading that, God told Isaiah, before that son is able to call father or mother, Samaria is going to be taken captive. And this refers to the fast overtake of Samaria, and then plundering the nation and taking a lot of the wealth as plunder, the booty, as the name implies. Okay, let's go to question number 8. Let me ask Craig Moore on number 8. To whom was the letter primarily written to? I'm talking about Isaiah, of course, and who were some secondary recipients? Craig?
Judah and Jerusalem, was who it was primarily written to. And as far as secondary, there's nations, Jews in Babylonian captivity, mankind.
Right. So just like we say in the Bible, all letters were written to certain people, nations, groups of people. There's also written to us. God has a purpose, right? We have the Bible today. We're reading Isaiah. God, Holy Spirit, through His providence, saw some benefit. You know, we read, you know, why we're having this class, reasons why to build our hope in Jesus Christ. And so we read about all these messianic prophecies, and so definitely for mankind. And there's, you know, we talked about the nations. It was for Israel, for the Jews in Babylonian captivity. We see that's going to be really focused in chapters 40 through 66, especially the first part of chapter 40, where Isaiah is trying to comfort the people. Here Isaiah, way before he's going to die, but way he's looking into the future. He knows that the Judea is going to be taken into captive, are going to be taken to Babylon, and he's already writing a letter to encourage him. You're going to be all right. You know, the remnant's going to be returned. You know, everything's going to be okay. And so definitely written to those people. And likely they read it, you know, after they were taken captive. Here they're in Babylon. Likely they had Isaiah's writings and reading about it. We're going to return. This is the message. Okay, let's go on to question number 9. Let me ask Kim Hazelrod for number 9. During the reigns of what four Judean kings was this book written about? Okay, those four kings, four Judean kings. Now let's test some of our Bible history. We're going to do a thumbs up. Good king or bad king? We want to do the first four kings. So good king is thumbs up, bad king. So Uzziah, or also called Azariah, was he good king or bad king? Y'all remember? Good, right. Thumbs up. What about Jotham, good king or bad king? Bad king? Jotham? He was a good king. All right. Let's do the third one. Ahaz, good king or bad king? Bad. Really bad. A lot of things we'll worry about that, and he already done it. And of course, Hezekiah was one of the best kings. Him and Josiah were the two best kings of the from Judah. Okay, let's go to question number 10. When was the book written? Let me ask John Whitehead how about that question. John, when was the book written?
739.
Okay, so something very unique about this is normally when you think about books writing, you think about, well, what's the A date? You know, we say, well, plus or minus 1 or 2, 3 years. Here we have a long span of time. You notice that, 739 to 690. And the reason for that, we start in Isaiah 1:1. He saw visions according to these four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz. And as you read chapters 1 through 39, you'll see events, a lot of things talking around Ahaz's time, and then the last part of the 39 talking about, you know, Hezekiah. And so likely these were written at different times. And we did some of our time references. On one of the time references, there were four of them. One of them was at the death of Ahaz, this oracle came, as Isaiah wrote. He's talking about the oracle to Philistia. And so likely it's a collection of writings over a period of time. And how do we date it? Well, we use the date of the kings. And the most significant date is the beginning date, because we remember when Isaiah got his call, he got his call at the death of Uzziah, the first king. So that's the beginning point. You know, he got his call. So that's the date of the first of the time frame. Okay, let's go on now to number 11. Let me offer number 11 up. Who would like to answer number 11? Who were the contemporary prophets with Isaiah? Okay, Linda? Okay, very good. Amos and Hoshea, and then Micah for Judah. When you look at the prophets, these prophets, you note that for the northern kingdom, they're not very many. And Hoshea was the last one. Remember, Hoshea is the last prophet before the northern kingdom is taken into captivity. Of course, there's a lot of prophets contemporary with, you know, for Judah. And Micah was contemporary with Isaiah. And we're going to read, as we get into the detailed study, you'll see some quotes in Micah that are identical to the ones in Isaiah. So these two prophets are at this point in time, you know, talking to the people. Okay, we think John or Ennis, you answered this question, number 12, where was the book written from? The only evidence we have is from Jerusalem. We know that Hezekiah met Ahaz in Jerusalem. We find Isaiah not traveling anywhere else, and so it's from Jerusalem. Okay, let's go on to number 13. Okay, this is a little bit more involved question. Wally, let's go on to this question number 13. Why was the book written? Provide three reasons. Now, in your notes, I think I asked for four reasons. When I was working on the study, I actually had a fourth reason. I actually dropped it, so actually I'm only talking about three. I think your notes reflected three, so the question was not up to date with the material. So why was the book written? Provide three reasons.
Maybe five.
Well, five, okay. That's fine.
The one, two, or ten are based judgment by Syria, the captivity concerning the return of the remnant, by comfort in view of the messianic promises, and honest trust in the Lord for the redeemer.
Okay, very good. So when I get done, Wally will add those two reasons. So the point of all our study is we're all use our intellect, and Wally, you know, done studies before, and he's thought some other reasons. So I think what I heard from there sounded like valid reasons, so we probably could add those, but some real good reasons why the book was written. Okay. Let's go on now to the next question. What is the theme of the book? Question number 14. Sally, can you do 14? Say again.
Trust in the Lord, He will provide salvation.
Okay, trust in the Lord, He provides salvation. Now, Sally changed a little bit what I had, and what she had is fine. I think when you look at Isaiah, when you look at the thing, there's several important points. And Sally had both those points. One is to trust. There's a big thing about trusting. And the other thing is about salvation. What we had in class was to trust in the Lord. He will provide salvation to physical and spiritual Israel. Now, when I say physical Israel, I'm in the context of what's happening, right? I'm not talking about the northern kingdom. We're talking about the northern kingdom done away with. We know that the southern kingdom is going to be taken to captivity, but that remnant. So when I talk about physical Israel, I'm talking about, you know, Judah and the remnant. You know, the Lord's going to preserve that remnant. Of course, He has to preserve that remnant to fulfill the promises He made to Abraham. I've made the promises to David in 2 Samuel 7 about establishing a kingdom. And so, you know, God has to save physical Israel. It's going to be the remnant, not going to be the entire nation like it was. So when I say Israel, it's in the context of that. And I also say spiritual Israel. Well, who's spiritual Israel? Well, that's us today. We find Israel being used, talking about Christians today in the New Testament. What is the simple two-point outline of the book? Deanna, can you answer that one? Okay. Two big divisions, and you can, as you read them, they're definitely different. Okay. Now let's go on to question 16. What is a 6-point outline of the book? Any volunteer? Let me ask Todd. Todd Aldrich, or Steve, you want to tackle that one? Lord servant, huh? Okay, excellent. Okay, the last question we have for our review this morning, number 17. And we didn't actually cover this in class. We ran out of time. I think we referred to them, but one of our exercises about what was written is identifying key chapters. So I ask you to identify key chapters. We already talked about that. So anyone, where do we find Isaiah's call? Chapter 6, okay. Next question. Oracles against certain nations. Okay, 13 through 21. You can actually through 22. Remember that division 13 through 27 is the Lord's judgment against certain nations. Individual nations are identified starting in chapter 13 through 22. And remember that last section, 23 through 27, is a general judgment. Specific nations are not named. Okay, next set of chapters. The Lord saved Jerusalem from Assyria. 36-39. Remember, that's a duplication, almost an exact duplication we find in 2 Kings 18 through 20. Okay, and an important question we didn't cover, and we'll spend a little, I want to go to the Bible and look at this one here. Four Messianic Servant Psalms. First of all, let me stop. You've heard this term, servant psalms. What is a servant psalms? Well, you find, hopefully you've done your reading, that there are certain places where God is identifying Jesus. He calls him my servant, my servant. And so that's where you get servant psalms. That's the servant. And then where do you get the psalm part? Psalms, we know with the book of Psalms, where do you get the psalm part? It's referring to the type of language that is written, right? We said Isaiah, most of it's written in poetic, or like psalms. It's in poetic language. So that's where we get the servant psalms, the name, servant psalms. And there's four of them. And someone tell me what the four servant psalms are. 42, 49, 50, and 53. Very good, Robert. The thing to note I want to just point out, let's go to open your Bibles to Psalms 42. Just to point this thing out. First one. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Of course, this is messianic. And it says, behold my servant whom I uphold. And just read through that and you'll see there's some references of that to the New Testament. So that's where we get my servant or the servant psalm. Again, just like Robert said, the four locations. Now remember on the Psalms 42, 49, 50, 53, the last one, the most noted one, actually begins in chapter 52, verse 13. So we're just doing an approximation here. Actually, the psalm backs up three verses in the previous chapter. Okay, I'm impressed with you answering the questions and doing the work and the volunteers. And so that really encouraged me and hopefully encourages our other brethren. We're spending your time going through this lesson. You're spending time working on the lesson, and we're here to increase our faith. And we do that through knowledge, and we do these things by repeatedness and writing things down. You know, all these answers are pretty straightforward. They're in the notes. So you take the notes, you write them down, and hopefully that will help your learning of it. Okay, so this morning let's open go back in our book under the tab overview, and we're on lesson number 3. Lesson number 3, page 16. And the title of our lesson today is Jehovah, the Existing One. Okay, one of our objectives, we said, was to increase our faith in the majesty of God. And in this lesson, that's one of its main purposes here, is to increase our faith. And hopefully you've done the work. You've been impressed how Isaiah, throughout the book, uses words, phrases, descriptions of God, talks about him as the Creator over and over and over again. So as we read this, we should increase our faith about his majesty. And also, should reinforce some characteristics that we know about God. So, the first item we had, a little exercise, is I gave you a bunch of verses here, and I asked for each one, I asked you to read the verses below, and fill in the characteristics described of God. And there's 22 of these things, and what we're gonna do this morning is, we're gonna cover all 22. Some I'm gonna read verses, and other times I will give you phrases that are in the verses to kind of emphasize the point. Now, if you get something a little bit different, your answer may be right. I may be looking at something a little bit different in the verse. So don't worry about it if you get something a little bit different from what I have. I'm going to ask you what you have. But as you read these verses, there may be multiple things that come out of the verse about characteristics of God. Also, one thing before we begin, you notice you read through all these, how many, just look at the number A. We start with chapter 40. You see how many chapters, you see chapters 40 all through 48 being repeated over again. Just look at all the verses. Where are these mainly occurring? The vast majority is occurring in a section, chapters 40 through 48. And that's our fourth division. What was chapters 40 through 48 about? The Lord versus idols. Now here he's writing to the people that are in captivity, talking about idols. That was Israel main problem since they left Egypt. It brought their nation to, almost destroyed their nation, destroyed the south. They're taken into captivity. Why? Because of idolatry. And you'll find after the Babylonian captivity, never again will the Jews have a problem with idolatry. When you look at the post-exile letters, you look at the New Testament about the Jews, no more idols. What happened? They paid the penalty, and they got the message that there's only one Jehovah. So that's something to note. Okay, let's start with the first one, number A, and I'm just asking for volunteers here. How did you describe, when you read these verses, what characteristic God did you see here? Creator. Anyone else want to add to that?
Omnipotence.
Okay, I added the words, you see, a creator of all. Creator's right. I'm sure Sally's thinking of everything, but you'll see things of everything. So let's open our Bibles. I want to just read a few of these verses. Go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Some time ago, Diego had the Wednesday night invitation, and he read Isaiah 40. Let's read verse 12. Here we find God is being personified. You know, he's talking about having a hand and so forth and doing things that we as humans do. Where Isaiah is drawing these pictures using personifying God. And what is this person doing? Chapter 40, verse 12. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Can you imagine that? Here's God. He's got the palm of his hands. He's got all the waters of the entire oceans in his hand. And can you think of the majesty and the power and the power that God has to, as Isaiah describes it? That's who God is. That's his power. It goes on, "and marked off the heavens by the span." The span we know was from the tip of the elbow to the tip of the finger. That's how they measured during these times. That's the span. So what is the Lord doing? He's measuring the heavens, the skies, light years away with his arm. It goes on, it says, "and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure." All the dust in the earth, he's weighing that. He knows how much it weighs. "And weighed the mountains in the balance." Think of all the mountains that are in the world today. He weighs them in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. That should impress us. I mean, that should really drive home the point about God's majesty. Drop down to verse 28, same chapter, verse 28. "Do you not know?" So here's kind of a little rebuke, you know, telling the people, you knew this. But he says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." Okay, now go to chapter 42. Let's look at verse 5. 42, verse 5. "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth in its offspring and gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it." You'll find many times in Isaiah, he'll use this phrase, "creator of the heavens and stretch out the earth." He'll use that throughout the book. But again, it is emphasized in him being the creator. And the last verse I want to look at is chapter 43, verse 12. 43:15. He says, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your King." So there I added creator of all. He's the creator of Israel. It says right here, right? He formed that nation. He had a plan of how to do that, and he brought it to pass. Okay, let's go to B. What did you put for B as a characteristic of God? This was a little bit more difficult. One verse. What did you put?
Ruler of all mankind,
the judge of all. It says there it says, "He reduces rulers to nothing. He sits upon the vault of the earth," looking over the earth, looking at his rule. And not only rule, but also judge. He judges all. He reduces rulers to nothing. Why would he redo that? A judgment upon the rulers for their wickedness. Item C. What item do you put there? C.
Savior.
Okay. Here's some that you'll get a little bit, you know, depend upon what you're focusing in these verses here. Anyone else other than Savior for item C? Okay, come with his might, give strength to the weary. And God, all these are right, depending upon what you put. What I had here is the source of strength. He says in 40:10, he will come with might. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. So he's the source of our strength. You know, he gives us breath and life, and we pray to him. He provides us a strength. So he is the source of strength. Okay, D, what you put for D? I already have it on the board here. Which book or D? Anyone?
Help in times of need.
Well, help and uphold. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. He says, and again, remember the context here. He's writing to the Jews. They're in captivity here. And he says, verse 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously, look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So we see this characteristic of God. Okay, E. What is E? What did you come up with for E? No other God but one God, as Jim said. The way I put it is just almost what Jim said. There is no other God. Okay? Item F. He's eternal. Okay? There's a phrase that he uses in these verses. Anyone? The first and the last. He was the first. He had no beginning. He'll be the last. Even the first and the last. Okay, G. G was a little bit difficult one. What you put for G? Actually, it's common, I think, to all these verses I put down there. What you put for G? Okay. He's the Holy One of Israel. And we'll cover that here in a minute. Okay, let's go on to H. What characteristic of God do we find in H? Okay, eternal, everlasting. In 9:6, talks about eternal Father, 26:4, the everlasting rock, 57:50, one who lives forever. So we have the everlasting part of it. Okay, I, characteristic of God do we see in I? Sorry, Steve? You said shepherd?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. And here's one where you can get different ones, but the point about a shepherd. And what does a shepherd do is kind of where I was headed. He is gentle. It says he will gently lead the nursing ewe. That's what a shepherd does. So Steve, you got a good answer there. I was looking for the characteristic of a shepherd. He knows his sheep and he gently leads them. Okay, J. What did you put down for J? Okay, declares his purpose. Tells beforehand is how I put it. In this first set of verses, it declares to us what is going to take place in 42:8-9. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you, and so forth. Okay, K. What you have as a characteristic for K, for God?
All things have come to him, God.
Okay, say again, Jim.
All things have come to an end, God is eternal.
Okay, all things have come to an end, God is eternal. Any other ones that you put down?
Eternal word.
Okay, eternal word. Okay. Let's look at a few verses there. What I was, and again, like I said before I began, is that there are several ones that are very, very close to that. What I have is declares the right things. So, and talking about the word being forever. Let's look at Isaiah 45:19. It says, I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Okay, L, let's go to L. A lot of these are closely related. They're not necessarily completely unique from some of the ones we already talked about. What did you put down for L as you read those verses?
Planner.
Okay, planner. The way I put it is he brings to pass his purposes. Let's go to Isaiah 46, verse 1. 46:11. Isaiah 46:11. Now here you can start seeing some of the things about, I mentioned to you about this section is about the Babylonian captivity. And he's going to be talking about a bird of prey that is Cyprus. That's how he refers to Cyprus here at this point. But note this. It says, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Okay, let's go to the next one, M. What'd you put down for M? Pardon? A warrior. Okay. Both those are right. A warrior. What I had is that he prevails. And we could definitely add to that he prevails over his enemies. That's what it actually says. He will prevail against his enemies. So that's good. Okay. N. What'd you put for N? Okay. Furious. Furious of anger. When we first started the class, before class started, I could tell that John Bright was doing his reading, because he came to me and says, I've been doing this reading and I see a lot of anger in this book, a lot of judgment. God is really angry at people. And that's something he saw in the book as he kept reading over and over again. And John made the comment, he says, well, I'm sure glad I live under the New Testament, not during those old times. And I mentioned to John, well, one of the reasons we're doing the study is the majesty of God. But also, God doesn't change. God is still furious and wrathful for that. And judgments on nations, we don't have prophecy about that specifically, but, you know, there's nations coming and going these days. And we know verses that God controls the borders of nations. God is active and, you know, God is still a righteous God. There's still a law. All people are accountable. Nations are accountable. And God gets angry. And that's what this fury of anger. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 25 and see this. Isaiah 5:25. Here this section is talking about, you can see there that woes upon the wicked is kind of all in this section. There's a bunch of different sets of woes. And this last one, let's note what he says in verse 25. So I'm looking at Isaiah 5:25. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people. Okay, that's his people. What do you think how God feels about when we sin? On account of the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked and the corpus lay like refuge in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. So here we see God's anger, the fury of his anger. Okay, let's go on now to other characteristics. Let's go to O. What did you put down for O?
Victorious.
I put Mighty One of Israel. Again, Sally is not wrong there. It depends upon what you pick out of the verses, but our point here is to see, you know, God, characteristics of God. What about P? Very similar to one we just talked about. What'd you put down for P? Pardon? Holy, okay.
Majestic. But also
terror. And the terror. I was looking at the terror. But again, as I keep repeating myself, he is a source of terror and fear. 2:10, it says, hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord. And 8:13, it says, and he shall be your dread. And so just like this fury of anger, you know, he's a source of terror and fear. Okay, Q. What did you put down for Q? Righteous judge or judgment. I put down he provides judgment. Okay, R. I'm going to go ahead and advance this thing for sake of time. Savior, Redeemer is R. S is righteous. T is majestic and exalted. Talks about before the splendor of his majesty. In 6:1 it says the Lord is sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. And then in 57:15 it says, says the high and exalted one. And so we see God, Isaiah exalted him, showing his majesty. Okay, you, let's open our Bible and look at you. You find in you merciful. We'll look at a few verses here about God being merciful. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 21. Isaiah 9:21. Here we find, and Steve made this comment on Wednesday, when he looked at Isaiah, you see judgment, you see wrath, and you see redemption. You'll see this being repeated over and over again. And here you find it says, Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. And together they are against Judah. In spite of all this anger, in spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out, right? His hand is still stretched out. He's still hoping for the people to repent, and he still shows his mercy. Go to the next chapter, and you find this phrase being repeated again, about his hand being stretched out. Note 10:4. Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or fall among the slain. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. And then there's another verse there. I won't look at that, but you'll see a merciful thing. And the last characteristic that we had is his omniscience. Here in 37:28, it says, I know you're sitting down, you're going out, and you're coming in. And so here we have these 22 characteristics of God. And hopefully, as we think about these things and meditate upon them, that it will increase our faith about God and who he is. Sometimes we say, someone might come and ask us, do you believe in God? I says, yes. Do you believe in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created? I says, yes. Do you believe God created all? That's our faith, right? We believe that. But remember, we talked about faith is not a static quantity. You don't have, yes, you have faith. No, you don't have faith. We can grow our faith. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're growing our faith. We can grow our faith in the majesty of God. We can continue to be more and more impressed about his creation. And that should motivate us and give us a sense of thanksgiving and appreciate for who he is and the mighty and the exalted nature he is. And hopefully, by looking at these verses, that has helped you. Okay, let's go on now to the next part of the lesson. And we want to look at certain phrases that are being used. This first one here is Lord of Hosts. And I asked you to do some markings of that. Under the text section of your notebook, you know, we have the reading program. You know, right behind the reading program, there have been some markings that I've been asking you to do, family of words. And actually, I asked you to do this for Wednesday. So we actually have you marking words before the lesson. You know, because sometimes it'll take you time and give you more time to do that. So this was one of our markings, Lord of Hosts. You find that in the book. And so hopefully you've done the markings. And again, for those who do not have a computer or don't want to use a computer to do their markings, I have a list of all the verses where these different words occur. So you can get that list and then go ahead and mark your text here. That's perfectly acceptable in my viewpoint. But let's look at this Lord of Hosts. Let's look at this phrase in our notes. So I asked you, how many times does this family of words occur in Isaiah? What number did you come up with?
60
times, right. Again, you'll find Lord of Hosts or Lord God of Hosts. There's actually 11 occurrences of Lord God of Hosts. And I asked the second part, where do they occur in the book? How did you answer that one? Throughout the book, but it stops right around chapter 54. And remember our last section talks about the glory of the Lord's people. In that last section, you won't find this Lord of Hosts or Lord God of Hosts, but all the way up to that, it's that last sixth division here, it's not being used, so 60 times. The thing about this phrase here, Lord of Hosts or Lord God of Hosts, you'll find that there are some other prophets who use this verse also, two other prophets. Isaiah, of course, is one of them. The other one is Jeremiah. Jeremiah uses this phrase 81 times. And then you have Zechariah. So you have three prophets that use this phrase, Lord of Hosts or Lord God of Hosts. And the thing that's interesting about all three of the prophets is Isaiah is a prophet before the captivity. We have Jeremiah is the prophet during captivity. And Zechariah, where it occurs 46 times, is the prophet after the captivity or in exile. So all through, all these major prophets are using this phrase, Lord of Hosts. So when you look at the word host and the way it's being used, host refers to a large number of people or things, Lord of Hosts. So now our question is, well, what is he, when it says Lord of Hosts, he's Lord of what things, what people, what things? And so I had you look at a few verses there. And my question was, what is he Lord of Hosts? And for sake of time, I'm just going to skip through what I found in Isaiah 1:24. It talks about when the Lord of Hosts is being used, it's talking about Israel. And so possibly he's talking about the Lord of Hosts of Israel. But in the item number 2 there on your notes, and actually there's a typo there, I have verse 13:1, that should be 13:4. In many places, in most places when this phrase is being used of, and let's go to Isaiah 13:4. Turn with me to Isaiah 13:4. It's used of a military or mustering an army for battle. And I gave you many references where Lord of Hosts is kind of used in that text. And so the point here, when Lord of hosts, he's coming down, here's God, Lord of hosts, of army, coming to wage war. And so here we find God using people and nations. Look at 13:4. Remember, this begins the beginning of our second division, the Lord's judgment against certain nations. And 13:1 is the judgment against Babylon. And in verse 4 it says, a sound of tumult on the mountains. The judgment means it's a judgment on this country. And this is verse 4. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. A sound of uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts, in a word, is mustering the army for battle. And what's happening here, if you go back to verse 17, the same chapter, the Lord's going to bring Babylon down. How's he going to do it? Through the Median-Persian Empire. And he tells who this army that the Lord is assembling. It's the Mede and the Persians. So a lot of places in Isaiah, Lord of hosts is being used of assembling an army, using nations to bring judgments upon different nations. And there's a few other verses there. If you looked in 54:5, talks about how the Lord is, I believe, the Lord host of all. You go on to chapter 40, verse 26, about how it talks about the stars are the host. So, of course, the Lord is the host of all the stars. But mainly the point here of Lord of hosts is one of assembling an army for judgment. And when you look at the context where this is, find it. You'll find that many places is used by judgment, how this phrase is being used. Okay, I'm going to stop here on the material here. If we have time, either one of our classes, maybe I'll pick it. Hopefully you read some of these other items. I do want to move to the last part of the lesson. Remember, we close our lesson always on lessons, and I want to do that now. So let's go and talk about some of the lessons. And we know that as we started our class way back, a week ago, we said that one of our things is we get instruction to increase our faith. And hopefully this lesson here, and you prepared for it, and as you continue to read, you'll be impressed on the power and the majesty of God through what has been created. And Isaiah will use this, like I've mentioned earlier. He will talk about why should Israel do certain things, or why this, why that. Why? Because the Lord is the Creator. The Lord is the Creator. And so it should emphasize upon us when we recognize, God's majesty, and we should obey Him because of who He is. And hopefully it should provide us with an overwhelming sense of awe. I encourage, and I try to do this as much as possible, is enjoy the beauty of this world. It's God's creation. Look at its intricacy, its complexity, and who is this? It's the Lord that we serve that has done all this. It should give us majesty. We go on vacations and look at things. We should be overwhelmed with that. Our second lesson we have here is, even though He's a powerful God, created all things, He's not standoffish, right? We read and we know that He is a merciful God. He wants to help us. We read verses, He's gentle. He wants to help us, provide for our needs. And so He's a very merciful God who wants to help us and to save us. But just like as we study these characteristics, there's always the part of that God is also a God of justice, a God of a judgment. Because of our sins, and He will bring judgment upon us, and will punish us. And God is upset when we do sin, recognizing for everything He's done for us, especially on the impenitent. So hopefully this lesson has been helpful to you. Now, before I close today, I want to cover some things for next Wednesday. Wednesday we're going to talk about the Messianic prophecy. So turn to your lesson that we're going to cover on Wednesday on Messianic prophecies. It's lesson number 4. This lesson is a little bit different, and I want to make sure the instructions are clear. So as you work this between now and Wednesday, under Roman numeral 1, location, content, and number A, it says, casually read through the book provided in the text, read the text, and mark with a vertical red line and the letter N where you think this is Messianic. And actually, I already asked you to do that. So all I'm asking you to do is, this is casual reading. Just read through it, and if you think it's Messianic, write a vertical red line and put the letter M there. It doesn't have to necessarily be that, but what you think this is Messianic, do that as you go through the reading. So where you think that it's Messianic. And then on Wednesday, we're going to flip through the text, and you can tell me, well, I think this is Messianic. And we're going to find out what's truly Messianic, but I want to give you a sense of how much Messianic prophecies there are. Okay, let's go to item number B. Item number B is there are 21 references in the New Testament where Isaiah is referred to by name. This is Isaiah the prophet saying this. And so instead of having you put reading your Bible, I've written out every verse, and this is all the New American Standard, the New Testament reference where it says Isaiah said this, and then in red is the passage in the Old Testament in the New American Standard, and then blue is the context. So again, look at how many times the New Testament refers to Isaiah by name. It says Isaiah said this. Okay, and there'll be several pages of that because I wrote it all out for you. Okay, now turn to the table. There's a table, item number I. One of our missions on Wednesday is be familiar with the content of all the messianic prophecies that we find in Isaiah. And this table here, be able to accomplish that is I went through. There's actually 47 references of messianic prophecies in the New Testament coming out of Isaiah. What I want you to do in this table here is fill in the blanks. I've done most of the work for you. So here you have the Isaiah prophecy, where it occurs in the New Testament, what is the context, what is the message, and then what the group is. And wherever you see a blank, I'm asking you to fill out. So if you scan that table, I've done most of the work for you, so just fill in the blanks. And that last column, group, what we're doing is we're putting all the prophecies in buckets that are kind of descriptive of what they're about. And there's nine groups, and in the notes it tells you what those nine groups. So is this prophecy dealing with the heart? Is it dealing with forgiveness of sins? And I've identified with those nine categories. Wherever you have a empty spot under the table group, just fill that in. And then we have some questions that we'll ask about that. Okay, hopefully that we'll go through that on Wednesday night. Okay, thank you for your good attention, for all your good responses.